First John chapter 2, let's just bounce around through a couple verses to start with to introduce the subject tonight. 1 John 2:5 will be our first verse. It says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Notice the word perfected there. "Hereby know we that we are in him." That verse says the love of God can be perfected, not that his love can ever be perfected, but his love in us can be perfected. God is perfect in love. That talks about us. Chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 12. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Again, the second time we now see that love is perfected in us. In verse 17, chapter 4. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Notice there, for the third time, love can be perfected. So three times, that's our subject tonight, the perfecting of love, or what I want to title the message, renovating the room called love. In Psalm 138, verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." This will be the third message now that I've been talking about God's perfecting work in us. The first one was introductory. Last week we noticed a verse in 2 Corinthians 7, 1 that says, "God will perfect us in holiness." We all have some holiness, but he wants to perfect it. He wants to make it complete. He wants to make us more and more holy. He wants us to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This is a renovation work that God does on us. I'm trying to get you to picture yourself as a spiritual building, a spiritual house that has seven rooms in it, because there are at least seven areas in the Bible where he specifically says he wants to perfect something. Last week we saw holiness. Tonight he wants to perfect love. Now some of these rooms may be bigger than others. Last week's room, I think, was the biggest. You'll picture a room in your heart, in your life, with the door, and the title of the door, it says Holiness. I believe that is the biggest project that God wants to work in your life, is that it's to get into that room, rip everything out of our lives, and completely rebuild us in holiness, because usually by the time God gets us, we're pretty filthy. We're pretty ungodly. We're pretty wicked. And he's just got to go in there and start all over. Well, close to it would certainly be a room called love. Now, whenever I preach on love, I'm preaching to myself first. Because I don't know about you, I find this to be the hardest discipline of the Christian faith for me personally, maybe not for you. I just don't know why, but I just grew up as a very, very, very selfish and self-centered person who loved one person, and that was myself. The Lord saved me, began to change me, and he's continued to work on me 36 years. And I don't pretend to be close to perfected love in any way, shape, or form. But I have to preach it because it's in the Bible. And I'm preaching to myself tonight that God wants to perfect us. Last Sunday night, when I talked about holiness, I titled the sermon, God's Greatest Renovation. God's greatest renovation, and that's holiness. But this has to be about the second largest room, and that is love. God wants to perfect us in love. We saw that three times here, and we're going to see five ways that love can be perfected in us tonight. I hope you'll find some interest in this, and then maybe you'll jot these things down and let God work in you. And I want you to notice the first one. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Now, we're going to come back to 1 John and pick these verses apart in just a few minutes. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to notice here that love and holiness are co-laborers together in their great work in us. Too often, we find an imbalance in believers where some are all holiness, All they're concerned about is the do's and the don'ts and preaching holiness and getting on people's cases if they see them smoking a cigarette or drinking a beer, or, and it's all holiness and no love. And then there's others that are tipped the other way so often, and they're all love and no holiness. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. Oh, that's okay. No, don't worry. That's okay. God still loves you. It's okay if you do that. I believe that love and holiness are probably the two attributes of God that we need to balance the most. And we have to find the perfecting of holiness and the perfecting of love in our lives at the same time. I believe there's no greater example than God. God is a holy God, and that's a fearful thing. That ought to keep you up at night once in a while. Think about how utterly holy God is. But God is also a God of love, and that ought to put you to sleep at night and let you rest well, that you know that He loves you. Notice both are mentioned, both love and holiness, here in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 to 13. But we're going to focus on love. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." So notice how love is very important for the perfecting of holiness. We see holiness perfected in verse 13. That's what we preached on last Sunday. But we see now that love is very important for that to come about. We must have our love to increase. In verse 12, "to the end, He may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God." So love and holiness work together. They are co-laborers together in us to make us like Christ. If you and I could pursue these two attributes alone, if we could make that our life pursuit, I guarantee you, at the end of that pursuit, we'll be like Christ, who is holy and yet loving. Holy and yet loving. Number one tonight, we need to let God increase our love. Number one, we need to let God increase our love. This is not an effort we make in the flesh. We talked about our efforts last week in holiness. Some things you've got to do yourself. We said, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Holiness takes effort on our own. But love, I believe, is a work of God by the Holy Spirit in us. Holiness, we talked about that last week. I was listening a little bit to a sermon from the great preacher, Keith Gomez, out in Illinois. Some of you know him. What a real man of God he is. And he was talking about holiness and talking about effort. He talked about how God had begun to work on him, saved him, started cleaning him up and everything, and he just had that one problem with cigarettes. And I know a lot of people have that problem. He begged God, and he begged God, and he begged God, and he begged God to take away that habit. And he says he felt the Lord finally said to him, I didn't make you start that habit. I'm not going to make you stop it. You just quit. He said, okay. So he quit. I mentioned last week, too often we're sitting around waiting for God to perfect us in holiness, where He just tells us to do it. Just do it. Whatever it might be. And it's easy to pick on cigarettes. There's a whole lot of things worse than that. But holiness, there's some things God's not going to do for us. We can't say, Lord, help me to stop watching pornography. Now he'll just say, borrow Pastor's sledgehammer and smash your computer in bits that's not worth having if you're not going to use it right. Some things we've got to do. But when it comes to this thing of love, number one, let God increase your love. Notice the wording in verse 12 carefully, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. And the Lord make you. Notice the ability of God and what He wants to do for us here. He wants to make us increase and abound in love. The Lord can do that. Now, how is that? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. But our subject is love, the fruit of the Spirit. So instead of saying, oh God, give me love, we should be saying, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. And the love will be the fruit. Like a tree constantly increases in the fruit that hangs from its branches as it matures, so love will increase in us as we are more and more and more filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I think God honors any prayer because He knows our heart. But I want to encourage you to perfect your prayer life and to take the shortcut. It's not wrong to say, oh God, give me more love, but it's better to say, oh God, fill me with the Spirit. And then the love will be there. Love will increase. So let us try to mature in our prayer lives also. To pray. And I told one fellow that was having problems with cigarettes, I said, your problem's not cigarettes. Your problem is the nervous energy you have that triggers your need for nicotine. And what is causing the nervous energy in you? That's what you need to find out and deal with. And what did I say? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is nervous energy, right? No, it's peace. So what's the best way to overcome cigarette smoking? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you peace, and then finally you say, I don't have to reach for anything. I got the Lord. I have the peace of God that passeth understanding. I don't need anything to calm me down. I don't need any drugs. I don't need to smoke any pot. I don't have to take a tranquilizer or anything else. The Holy Spirit can give me peace, and I can just fly away into victory. Enjoy the presence of God. The Lord make your love to increase. So notice God can do it. God can make our love to increase and abound. Now notice the directions love should go in here in verse 12. In love one toward another. I'll touch on that a little bit later in the message. But that means we need to love the saved. And then it says, and towards all men, verse 12, that means we need to love the unsaved. So the Lord wants to make our love to increase and abound more and more so that we will love the saved, the brethren, and the unsaved. Have you ever had any problems loving somebody who was saved? I know not in a perfect church like this. You've had no problems. But those other churches not so perfect. No, sometimes loving the saved is one of the hardest things there is to do. And again, I am preaching to myself. Did you ever have any problem loving the unsaved? Well, yeah, but the Lord can make our love to increase and abound towards one another and towards all men. God can do it. God can do it. Let us believe that. Then number two, let God direct your heart into the love of God. Not only does He want to increase your love, but let Him direct your heart into the love of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 5, and then I want to just try to describe what this means. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And the Lord, notice again, this is something the Lord wants to do, direct your hearts into the love of God. If I could illustrate this simply, in terms we can understand today, you and I need to give God the steering wheel of our heart. When we steer our hearts, look out. When we are the ones in charge of the direction of our heart, invariably we will direct our love into the love of ourselves. That's the biggest problem in this room tonight, including myself. The love of self, the biggest one. I told you how selfish I was growing up and self-centered, and how I have struggled and struggled and struggled with this area. I can't tell you how many times, even to this day, where I finally said, well, you know, I try to help that person forget it. And I'm not trying anymore. And then I have to take that love in my heart and give God back the steering wheel. It says, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. When we steer our hearts, we steer our hearts into the love of self, into the love of sports, into the love of money. For men, many men have steered their hearts into the love of women. They can't get women out of their hearts. Many women have steered their hearts into the love of men. They're men crazy. They're boy crazy. Many have steered their hearts into the love of pleasure. But every one of us in this room has love in your heart, and it's directed towards something tonight. Every one of us has love in your heart, and it's directed towards something tonight. And in most cases, it's self. A lot of people who love money, love of money is the root of all evil. A lot of men love women. Their hearts are just obsessed with it. A lot of women love men. Their hearts are just obsessed with it. A lot of men especially, and more women, are just obsessed with the love of sports. Sports is their passion. They have grabbed the steering wheel of their heart. They've turned it towards sports, and sports is their life, and God is not even in their rearview mirror. They've yanked the rearview mirror right off. Sports, 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 and more sports. Today. But there needs to come a time, brethren, where we take the steering wheel and say, dear God, I want to give you the steering wheel of my heart. And the Lord says, okay. And he begins to steer our heart. It says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Sadly, the unspiritual and undiscerning think, well, what fun is that? Boy, I'll tell you, there's so much joy. As our theme verse for the year says in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. He'll put us on that right road. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Joy and pleasure in the presence of God. And the world can't conceive of that. They can't possibly see how there's joy or pleasure in the presence of God. But if we can just give God the steering wheel of our heart, number two, and let God direct our hearts into the love of God, he will. And this is my prayer. This has been my prayer for you. This has been my prayer for myself. Many times I've prayed for you. And I try to pray accurately. I don't just say, oh, God bless Joe and God bless Jim and God bless Larry. He already has. But try to be specific when you pray one for another. Say, Lord, direct their heart into the love of God. There's many things competing for our hearts today. Many things competing for our hearts today. Lord, please direct our hearts into the love of God. And then number three, keep God's word. We're talking about tonight how God perfects our love. Number one, let God increase your love. Number two, let God direct your heart into the love of God. And then number three, keep God's word. Going back now to 1 John chapter 2, in verse 5, we read earlier where it says this, but whoso keepeth his word, what is the product? In verse 5, in him verily is the love of God perfected. But whoso keepeth his word, here's the byproduct of that. As you keep God's word, as you obey God's word, In that person, verily, is the love of God perfected. Obedience produces a perfected love. For instance, again, keep your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says we're supposed to keep His Word. We just read that. Number three, keep God's Word. That's one of the tools He uses in perfecting love in us, is that we just need to obey what God says. Now, how does that work? Let's say you're reading tomorrow and you come across 1 Corinthians 13. And lo and behold, you get down to verse number 4. You're saying, now God said keep His Word, and that's how the love of God is perfected. How can the Bible perfect my love? Well, the Bible is the only book that tells us what love is, what perfected love is. You get down to verse 4 and you're reading along and it says, charity suffereth long. You see how that'll help you perfect God's love in you? Because we're confronted now with 16 decisions, with 16 definitions, rather, of what love is. So it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. You know, I could say, of course I'm full of the love of God. I love God. I love people, but do you suffer long with them? I won't ask you to raise hands tonight, but if we were honest tonight, probably most hands would go up if I said, how many of you has God suffered long with? See, His Word teaches me that. His Word perfects my love. His Word is the instruction book on what love is. Love suffers long. And as I'm reading God's Word, I say, you know, that's how God's been towards me. And Lord, that's how You want me to be towards others. So just, I've only gone through one of the 16 here, and all of a sudden I'm better already. My love is perfected. I may have said, boy, I never thought about that. God wants me to put up with this person for a long time. That's what it says. And then it says in verse 4, and is kind. I come to the second definition. The Bible teaches me here what love is. And the Bible says, whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. I find out now that love is kind. And so I look to God again as an example, and all 16 of these, by the way, are illustrated in the Scriptures in some way. God is kind, isn't He? In fact, the Bible says He's unkind to the... I'm sorry. It says in Luke 6:35, He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now just think about that. He's kind to the ingrate, the unthankful. The person who never appreciates what you do for them. He's kind to that person. And to the evil. You know, there's people today living in gross perversion. God's been kind to them all day. Isn't that amazing? That perfects my love. So I'm coming through here and saying, boy, you know, God wants me to keep this, and I need to be kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And you can go down through the rest. You get the point here. Charity envies not. Well, what does that mean? It means that charity is satisfied. Love is satisfied. Man looks at his wife, married to her for 40 years. The world says, time to trade her in on a newer model. That's how the world thinks. But charity envies not. Has Jesus ever given up on His bride, the church? Have we always been the perfect wife? Have you ever read the history of the church down through the ages? And on you go. There's 16 definitions just in verses 4 through 8 here in 1 Corinthians 13. And so I'm reading the Word of God, and it's perfecting my love. You know, there's people, pastors call them church hoppers. And I know once in a while God does make a move in a person's life to a different church or something. And that's fine if that's God's will. But a lot of times church hoppers, the problem is not the churches they're going to. The problem is their love. They're never satisfied with anything. Nothing's good enough for them. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Number four, write down these words. Practice makes perfect. Going back to 1 John, practice makes perfect. I want to show you a verse that I think teaches that, that produces a perfected love. Chapter 4, verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. Let's start at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. Now notice the word if here. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and what's the product? And his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, his love is perfected in us. If we love one another. I believe what he's telling us here is to practice. If we love one another, his love is perfected on us. Love is a discipline. It's not a feeling. Now, it may produce some feelings, but love is a discipline. Love is a commandment. It's not some choice or option that God has given us. It's the greatest of all the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a discipline. It's a commandment. Now, if you've noticed in life, all disciplines are perfected by practice. How many of you can ride a bike tonight better than the first time you tried? All right, why? Because of practice. How many of you can play a trumpet, a trombone, a baritone, or something better now than the first time you ever tried, or a violin, or a piano? How many of you can teach a Sunday school class now better than the first time? How many of you can build a house better now than the first time, or whatever the discipline is? All disciplines are perfected by practice. And so is love. Now here's a project for you. Find somebody in the church who's unlovely. Let's see you love them. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Find somebody in the church who is unlovely and love them. Have you ever noticed anybody in the church who's unlovely? Probably not in our church. Did you think maybe God has sent him your way to make you better? Maybe God has sent her your way to make you better? Maybe it's the only way he can perfect our love is to really challenge it. Do you ever think that maybe God's the one that does that? Notice what Jesus said in Luke 6 here, in verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What's that called? The golden rule. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Paraphrase, what's the big deal? If you love them that love you. If you love everybody in your clique, ring-a-ding-ling, whippy. Notice the rest of the verse, verse 32. For sinners also love those that love them. You think the sinners sitting around getting drunk watching a hockey game, you think they love each other? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. They love each other. Not everybody watching a hockey game gets drunk either. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. But now notice what our Lord says. He says, I want you to have an advanced love. I want you to outdo the sinners of the world. Verse 34, and if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But here it is, verse 35, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called, and here's your title, the children of the highest. Now why would God call someone like that the children of the highest? Because that's as high as it gets. There's no greater commandment than to love unconditionally. You're the children of the highest. You're just like God when you can get to the place where you can love the unlovely. Where you can love your enemies, those that hate you. Love your enemies. So I want to say to you, practice makes perfect, number four. God specializes in loving the unlovely. And we are children of the highest. We are like Him when we specialize in loving the unlovely. Myself and some of you, I should say some of you and myself, were very unlovely when the Lord saved us. But probably in the church you grew up in, somebody was patient with you. Somebody cared about you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody kept teaching you. Perhaps when you were first saved, you were contentious, negative, angry, bitter, obstinate, whatever it was. There was all kinds of personality traits in you and in me that are ungodly. And yet somebody cared about us, didn't they? And it made the difference. Practice makes perfect. I want to encourage you to find someone who's unlovely and accept it as a test that God has sent your way to try to make you better. And to say, I'm going to love this person. Because Luke 6 says it's so easy to love those that love you and be kind to those that be kind to you and lend to those that lend back to you. And so he said, even the sinners of the world do that. Now love your enemy. Practice on someone that's unlovely. Find a new convert that just got saved and has not matured in the graces of God, has not yet shown any fruit of the Spirit, And just love them. I guess they were talking about the ministry of hospitality yesterday at the ladies' whatever it's called, Tri-State. What a forgotten ministry in the church of having people over your house. Remember what Jesus he said so clearly. He says, when you have a feast, don't call your friends. He says, they can recompense you. But he said, call the sinners, call the lame and the blind and the halt and the maimed and the poor. Have them over to your house. Those that can have no recompense. They can't pay you back in any way. Have them over. Minister to them. Be accused someday of being like Jesus, who was the friend of sinners, who the religious people of his day said, this man eats with sinners. Can I ask you this? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you had someone over that gorgeous house God gave you? If you live in America, you've hit the lottery. We live in gorgeous homes When was the last time you had somebody over? In obedience to Christ's command and call to feast. Myself too, my wife and I were talking yesterday. We do have people over at our house. We try to show hospitality. But I said to her, have you ever noticed how hard it is to do this? To find time, maybe to find some people maybe that are new to the church, just came in, and maybe they're not, you know, the cleanest or the brightest, or they don't know much about God or something like that, and have them over to your home. Maybe, you know, some bus kids or something like that, and somebody was mentioning testimony time and how they don't have the supervision that most of you kids have. They don't have the love. They don't have the home. When was the last time you maybe had a bunch of them over and let them wreck that gorgeous house you had? There was a fellow in church this morning, hadn't been in church in about 17 years. He said, do you remember the time you took me to the restaurant in Silver Creek? I still don't. But he did. 17 years. Because he used to attend in Farmer a couple times. I don't remember that. Practice makes perfect. And last of all, imitate Christ. Imitate Christ in 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is. Herein is our love made perfect. As He is, as we try to imitate Christ. Now again, I'm preaching to myself tonight. I'm putting myself first in my mind, saying, Art, you... that thought just keeps going through my mind as I preach sermons on love. Art, you hypocrite. You have got to love more than God's help and God's power. Jesus was beat to a pulp. Savagely whipped, flogged, scourged, nailed to a merciless cross. His blood flowed from his head, his hands, his side, his feet, his back. Probably every inch of his body had lacerations on it from a Roman scourge. The first thing he says is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What do we say? Oh, they hurt my feelings at that church. I'm quitting. I got offended. I'm not saying us tonight on Sunday nights, but well, you hear that a lot. Why don't you come to church? Hey, that pastor offended something he said in a sermon. Oh, that's a real man of God. That's Christ-likeness. He's beaten beyond recognition. He's hanging on the cross. And he sees his mother in the crowd. Huge crowd. 2 million people swelled Jerusalem at the time of his crucifixion for the Passover feast. Sees his mother. While his life blood is dripping away and he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker, he looks out and says, Mom's got to have a place to live. Says to John, behold your mother. And to John, to Mary, behold your son. And from that day forward, John took her into his house and cared for Mary. Why? Because as Jesus is dying, he's thinking of other people. You know, I've always said, thank God, to this point in my life, I've never spent a night in the hospital. I've always said, Lord, if I ever end up in the hospital, let me be a blessing to the nurses. Let me be a blessing to the doctors. Let me brighten their day. Let me lead some of them to Christ. That's why you put me in the hospital. There's got to be a reason for it. While I'm suffering, let me do something for someone else. Why? Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. And it says, as he is, in him verily is the love of God perfected, because as he is, so are we in the world. Jesus, in John 6, fed 5,000 people. He walked on water that night and saved a bunch of the lives of the disciples. And the next day, preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, he says something hard and a whole mass exodus takes off. John 6:66 says, many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. The day after, he fed them. The day after, he did miracles. And they brought, in the same story, they brought to him all those that were sick, and he healed them. And the day after, he said something hard, and they all left him and forsook him. One day after, he helped them. But you know what Jesus said? I think I'll just keep loving people. Did you ever minister to somebody and then have them take off and almost act like you never did a thing for them? What does perfected love do? Imitates Christ. Well, I guess I'll just go on, love somebody else. And Jesus just kept doing that. Let God increase your love through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let God have the steering wheel of your heart. Say, oh God, I've been steering this thing and it's been going wrong all the time. I'm in love with way too many things besides you. Correct my paths. Steer my heart. Direct my heart into the love of God. Keep God's word as God tells us what real love is. Practice. Find someone who's unlovely and say, you know, I'm not going to give up on this person. They might give up on me, but I'm not going to give up on this person. I'm going to love them. By the way, some of those people, you'll change. They'll see your love is real. And they'll become like Christ. By this shall all men know that you are his disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Then imitate Christ. Even when suffering, instead of thinking, what about me? Say, Lord, you're sending this suffering in my life because there's somebody in my immediate vicinity through this suffering I can help. Who is it? Who is it? Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help tonight. Lord, I know you've asked me to prepare this sermon. You helped me in it. Lord, I know that I need this. I have preached to myself tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the love that you have increased in my heart and in the hearts of many that are here. Some have taken back the steering wheel and they're back into selfishness and self-pity. And they need to repent tonight and let you direct their hearts back into the love of God. You think of the admonition of Jude, who said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Lord, some have not, and we pray tonight we get back into it. Perfect us in love, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.